Lord, as we get into this message, we don't want to hear my words or my thoughts or my opinions. We just want to hear your truth. Speak through me. Say what you want to say. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's bring those lights up a little bit, if you don't mind. Well, we are in our study of Colossians, and I have been trying to preach this message for about 4 weeks now. But if you're taking notes tonight, we are in a series called Beholding Jesus, and the title of tonight's message is Captured in Jesus' Name. Angela, if you want to get that up there, you're doing great, by the way. Captured in Jesus' Name, or in Jesus' image. Captured in Jesus' image, in Jesus' Name, amen? Some of this is going to be repetitive for some of you, but I really want to make sure I set this up in the right way. We are doing the study of Colossians, receiving a fresh revelation of not only who Jesus is, but what he came to reveal. Jesus came to reveal a visible image of the invisible God. Jesus came to show us exactly who Father is. Jesus says, I am in the Father is in me, I've come to reveal the Father. So we say that because it's important to know that any theology or belief of the Father that doesn't match up with Jesus is wrong belief and wrong theology. Jesus says, I've come to show you exactly who the Father is. I've come to show you his characteristics, his love, his ways. And tonight what I want to remind you of is that if we are created in the image of God, then our purpose is in fact to reveal Jesus, just as Jesus revealed the Father, and we do that by way of Holy Spirit. Amen? We allow the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to work through us, in us, to reveal who Jesus is everywhere we go. And Paul, in Colossians, is writing to these people, addressing an issue that cultural beliefs are trying to get into the church. They're trying to sway the church. They're trying to mold the church. They're trying to get the church to look a little bit like their practices and their ideals. And Paul is saying, hey, the best filter for all of these beliefs, for all of this mixture, is simply this. Behold, Jesus is enough. Pay attention to who he is. He's the answer. He is the model. I want to remind you tonight that Jesus is the model for ministry. Jesus is the model for ministry. He came to reveal what it's like to be God in flesh. We are united with Christ. Would you agree with that? So the Lord says, just like you have seen me minister, I've actually called you to do the same thing. I want you to disciple people. I want you to cast out sickness, and I want you to cast out demons, and I want you to show the love of God in a way that people have never embraced the love of God before. He says, you're going to do even greater works than I have. And what that simply means is not that we're going to outdo the Lord. What it means is, on a larger scale, we're going to carry out the work that he already did. Amen? Amen? So in this idea of beholding Jesus, we're looking at him and saying, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And what we have to do is really pay attention to what happened in salvation. Because one of the worst things that the church does today is preach a message that says Jesus saves you, and then you just bide your time until you die so you can get to heaven. That is not the gospel. It is not good news to get saved and then just wait for heaven. What the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to save you, and he's establishing a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and you get to live in that kingdom and through that kingdom all the days of your life, not starting when your flesh dies, but starting the moment you were reborn into a spiritual newness of life in Christ. It starts today. It continues on and on and on. And this is what happened in salvation. I'm going to read Colossians 2, 13 through 15. We've been in this for a couple weeks. Hopefully we'll get past it. If not, it's okay. The Lord speaks to the same scripture different ways every week. Amen. He says, you were dead. This is Paul talking to the people of Colossae. You were dead because of your sins. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Now put this in today's language. Your sinful nature, for all of you that believe in Jesus, has been cut away. That's hard for some of us to embrace. Because how can you say my sin nature is cut away, yet I still sin? That's the tension. I know y'all might be perfect, but I still sin every once in a while. I got so mad today. I came into church and I was actually getting ready to pray for worship tonight. And right before that, I went to the front door, and we allow a business group to use our space on Tuesdays, and they're supposed to stack chairs in a certain way. And when I looked at those chairs, they were not stacked in a certain way. And instead of calmly unstacking them, you can ask my wife and our kids director, Jenna, I started throwing those chairs across the lobby, and I was not happy, just being transparent. Y'all judging me right now, shame on you. And of course, I had to go pick up the chairs and say, Lord, I'm sorry, all that kind of stuff. And the shower is just looking at me like, what are you doing? I have those moments, right? And we all have those moments, right? So how does it make sense that the sin nature's been cut off, but I still have those moments that are not exactly outside of sin nature? I'm going to continue, and we're going to talk about it. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the records of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He says, you were dead, now you're alive, and you're made alive with Christ. Someone say, with Christ. If you are with Christ, that means you are in union with the Lord. Would you agree? Well, guess what's not on the Lord? Sin. Guess what nature is not of the Lord? Sin nature. So if you understand this concept that we are with Christ and that sin cannot be on us, then we forfeit a gospel declaring that I am a sinner, and we receive the truth that I was a sinner, and nothing that I do, even sinning, can change the identification that I'm one with the Lord. You no longer identify as a sinner, you identify as one with the Lord, who is no longer under a sin nature. Now, what does that mean? Because there's sin nature, but we sin. This is the tension. Sin nature has been cut off. So I can no longer give an excuse that sin is stronger than me because my new nature is no longer under the proclivity of sin. But what sin does do is limit your identity from being revealed. So in other words, you are not identifying as a sinner if you are in union with Christ. But sin limits others from seeing who you're in union with. Gosh, y'all were quiet. Sin limits others from seeing who you're in union with. Right? There's grace and mercy. Mercy and grace is not permission to sin. But what grace and mercy does do is say, I'm not going to let sin identify you. I'm going to identify you as my son or daughter. You are one with me. And if you are one with me, I am not going to say that you are a sinner because therefore you cannot be one. But so the Lord says, I'm cutting off a sinful nature and giving you a new nature or a new natural. And I can prove if you're a believer that you have a new natural. Because the moment you get a new natural, you have convictions about things you never had convictions about before. Let me say that again. You have a new natural because you have a conviction about things you didn't have convictions about before. Why? Because your new natural is no longer the same identity as a sin natural. So you have a new nature that conflicts with an old nature. All right. Y'all are quiet. All the people that talk are out for the weekend. So, if you cannot shake, I am a sinner, then I put forth to you tonight that you are not coming into the full revelation that you are actually captured in his image. Nothing you do earns the image of Christ. Everything he did earn it. So sanctification is not this process of one day I get to say I'm in union. Sanctification or becoming is actually becoming convinced that you are as united as you're ever going to be. So I'm not stripping off a sin nature. I'm stripping off the sin that does not reveal my true nature. Yeah. Are we on the same page? Yeah. Okay. The fullness of God was poured into us. Salvation is so much more than your eternal destiny. It is literally an invitation to union. And the scripture just said, there is no charge against you that hinders your identity of the fullness of the Lord. He says, there's no charge against you. I'm not holding the charges. And he says, in fact, every spiritual ruler was disarmed in the public victory of the crucifixion of the Lord and the resurrection of the Lord. Therefore, in union, anything that had influence over you or anything that tries to influence you literally does not stand a chance when you realize who you're in union with. Why is it that a demon or a spiritual stronghold can be cast off of you? Because the truth is it already has. You just have to come into agreement. What is a generational curse or a stronghold? A lie trying to convince you that you are still of that nature. So why do we need healing and deliverance? You need to be delivered from a lie so that you can be walking in the manifestation of fully healed. Is this making sense? I don't know. Delivered from a lie to walk in the manifestation of being truly healed and whole in Jesus' name. It's not that you will be stronger in Jesus' name. It's that you are already strong in Jesus' name. Therefore, strongholds are a lie because they can't be stronger than the one you're unified with. In other words, strongholds ain't strong. How do they get strong? Your mind comes into agreement with an old nature that Jesus cut off. So when you say things like, I can't handle that, you're lying to yourself. Or I can't get control of this, you must not be captured in Jesus' image. Because the moment you realize you are captured in Jesus' image, then you realize that nothing stands a chance when it comes to getting it off because it's already cut off. It doesn't have a legal tie. Amen. All right, I'm going to teach y'all how to talk. Now, Jesus is love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So stop keeping a list of charges against yourself that Jesus took nails for. Because when it comes to life, especially in church, we love to create lists of why we're not worthy to serve, why we're not worthy to shine the light of God. We say, well, I've done this and I've done that and I'm nothing. And I'm the Lord says, I don't keep charges. It's almost like the Lord says, I've wiped the slate clean, and we still pick up the trash of the charge and say, but Jesus, look. And Jesus is like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even keep that charge. Have you ever heard of the term that Jesus wiped away your sin? Let me tell you a better way of what that actually is. The Greek word of wiped away literally translates to anoint completely. So in the scripture, when it says wiped away sins, what it's really saying is sins were wiped away because you were anointed in the fullness of Jesus. So in other words, he not only identifies you as covered in the blood, but he identifies you that your old self was wiped away by the blood. Y'all didn't get that. You're not just covered in the blood. Your old self was wiped away by the blood. I used this example a couple weeks ago with Ben up here. I took my hand and I said, kind of like you just anoint someone, right, with oil. And I want you to imagine that that symbol of anointing. You're anointed, and your old self is wiped away. One in the same. Old self wiped away, anointed for the purposes of God. And to anoint literally means to set something apart. So when you anoint your household, you're saying, I'm setting apart my house and nothing can influence my house, nothing can come in my house, right? When you anoint your children, you're setting them apart for the purposes of the Lord in their life. We're about to have our first child in 3 weeks, and I am already believing and we are already declaring that she has been set apart for a purpose, right? Anointed for a purpose. So how dare someone speak over a newborn that they're already a sinner when they haven't learned how to do it? Because we take this theology of born into sin, but if we are created in the image of the Lord, could it be that when babies are born, they are actually innocent until they're taught? Okay, I'm going to leave that one alone. Well, Pastor Kyle, I've done this. No, it's wiped away. Well, you don't know what I've been guilty of. I don't care. You're either captured in his image or you're captured in a nature that he cut off. You either believe in his power or you don't. You either say yes to the implication of union or you say no to it. I love that even though I just threw chairs in the lobby, I can still speak to rain clouds to move. Because I don't have to earn the right to have authority. He blesses me with it, but that moment of me throwing chairs, and thank the Lord no one was in here when I did it, it robbed my true image from being seen. Let me say it like this. Why are there preachers that move incredibly in services but have a horrible personal life? Because the Lord will still use them no matter what. But the moment their nature is, or their false nature, their sin is seen, it takes away from people from seeing the image of who they truly are. Right? It's the same with us. The Lord says, I've stripped you of your sin nature. I don't keep record of your wrongs. Live for me. Let me use you. And stop giving me excuses as to why I can't. Right? Right? Now, let me go further. Let me read verse 13 again. This is good stuff right here. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Now watch these last words. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Christ forgave our sins. This would have been good to preach on Resurrection Weekend. The word forgiven in the Greek is this word, charismenos. If you want to spell that out, it's charismenos. If you didn't get that, listen to the podcast, watch the YouTube. Forgiven, which is the word charismenos, literally translates like this, graciously restoring innocence and dignity. When Christ forgives you, he restores your innocence and your dignity. That is why the scripture tells us there is no shame or condemnation for those who believe. Because when he forgives you, it is not just about now you're worthy for heaven. It's I'm restoring your innocence, I'm restoring your dignity. And in that innocence, it says, I forgave all of your sins. The word sin right here, paraptoma, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A, word sin means to fall short. But this more accurately says this, para means close proximity, toma or patomai means to fly. So the term sin or fall short more accurately translates to fall from flight. He says, I've restored your innocence, I've restored your dignity, and I've forgiven you so that you will no longer fall from flight. Flying with what? Isaiah 40:31. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength, and they will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. In other words, Christ forgave you of sins literally means this. You no longer lose the ability to rise above all things. Because now you do not fall from flight. You're restored to soaring high in union with the Lord. I know. You're restored to be in union with the Lord. Therefore, nothing you come against in this life has any power to overpower you, because you are soaring on wings like eagles, because even though you fell from flight, your dignity has been restored and your innocence has been restored to put you in union with the one who soars above all things. So why was Jesus teaching the disciples in the boat to rebuke the storms? Because in union with Christ, you're far above any storm. Therefore, you're not begging for it to go. You are speaking to it from a high place. Yes. Come on. You are speaking from a place of authority. Why is it that you can anoint your house? You're not begging for your house to not have evil spirits. You're setting it apart from a high place because you're no longer identified as someone who falls from flight. Is this good?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I saw some things this week, and I want to address it. There are people who believe it is not humble to have confidence and hope and joy in the Lord. Why is it that we have permission to be confident and bold and have joy in the Lord? Because when you realize who you're in union with, you're so far above your challenges, you have no other choice but to be joyous. So if you have struggle with peace and joy, you're walking out of alignment with your true position. Because you're giving power to things that you're actually far above. Why do you get depressed? Because you look at the thing that's causing depression linear instead of, I'm in union with the Lord soaring high and I have not fell from flight, so I will look down on the thing that's causing me to have depression and say, there is no charge that you can bring against me that's going to alter my joy. Right? Nothing stresses me out because I'm in union with the one soaring high above the things that tried to convince me of a need to be stressful. And you do not only soar above struggles, but you even get to soar above religious practice. Why? Because you're in union with the one that all the religious practice points to. Gosh, are y'all soaking this in? You're high above all the things that religious practices point to because you're in union with the one they point to. The reason I say this is because the next scripture verses talk about some religious practices, and I guarantee they will even shake some of you up in this room and all the ones that are skipping out that are watching on YouTube. Verses 16 through 17. My wife's going to hit me later. Verse 16. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. These rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. Just leave that up there. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. These rules are only shadows of a reality yet to come. Christ himself is that reality. Do you know what that means? We are living in the day where Christ has come. Christ is that reality. Therefore, we no longer have a need to be led by the religious practices of having to keep every holy day. He is not speaking in a present tense. He's referring to the reason why ceremonies and Sabbaths and festivals of the Old Testament were. The reason we had them is because they were preparing for the reality of Christ himself. The reason they had these festivals and Sabbaths and dates is because they were being prepared. The Lord says, keep these dates and prepare yourselves for the day that I will come and you will be totally unified and restored and in complete union with me. And just as those festival dates and religious practices were set aside for a purpose, when you're captured in the image of Jesus, your entire life is now set aside for a purpose. The relevance of these reminded people of the promise of Jesus on an annual basis, on a monthly basis, on a weekly basis. Paul says, move past your need to remember and move into union so that it's no longer a let me get to church on Sunday to remember Jesus. It's a I'm in union with the Lord every moment of my life, and I don't need to come to church on a Sunday to remember that. I come to church on a Sunday to worship with a congregation of believers, not to be reminded that I'm going to hell if I sin. Because guess what? If you believe, you're not going to hell if you sin. And if you think that Jesus only came to save you from hell, open up your eyes that the real reason Jesus came was to save you for union.
Yes. Come on.
This is why I say all that. Now, one of my favorite preachers reads from this commentary, so I bought this commentary and I've been reading it. So I'm going to say some stuff that might mess you up. But this commentator, Francois Dutoit, in the Mirror Study Bible says this about the people that were obsessed about these religious practices. He says, they carried the promise of Jesus like a placenta that would hold an unborn child. But the placenta becomes obsolete as soon as a child is born. This is hitting home right now. So he says, the festivals and the Sabbaths and the holy day were the placenta preparing for the unborn child. But now that the Lord is here, you're still holding on to a placenta that's not needed because it fulfilled its purpose. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. The Old Testament is full of laws. No certain food on Sabbaths. You better celebrate certain holy days. You better pay attention to the new moons. You better pay attention to the Jewish festivals. There's nothing wrong with these, but there is also nothing wrong with not. Let me say it like this. You are not more holy because you can talk Hebrew calendar while everyone else talks Gregorian calendar. After all, the only difference is one's by the moon, one's by the sun. The Lord says, it's not about that anymore. They pointed toward me. They prepared you for me. But now I'm here. Let go of the thing. You're simply worshiping prophetic shadows. He even says it. These rules are only shadows of reality yet to come. So now that he has come, stop worshiping the shadows of these holy festivals pointing to the Lord. And I'm going to give you an example of one we still hold above present day. You know what this weekend is? Pentecost Sunday. And I love that y'all just said, oh. Because Relentless has a vision and a mission to shift us out of the religious spirit and into union with Jesus. And I have been trying over these past 2 years, and some people catch it and are like, we're here, and some people call me a false teacher and run, but listen to this. Pentecost Sunday is no longer Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is a daily expression of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us. And there is nothing more special about a Pentecost Sunday than a Memorial Day Monday. It is ridiculous that we give more effort of sharing the love of Christ on what some call Easter than we do on a random Thursday at work. Because we're worshiping the holy day set aside to reveal him rather than being the one who reveals him every moment. We should not be depending on church to get people saved. Church should be the place that you bring the ones you brought to Christ with you so they learn to worship and they learn to express union with the Lord. Amen. That is the purpose of church. Yeah. He is present. We're present with him. Every moment of our lives is an anointed appointment. Every moment is a special date. Christ is the reality of what every festival and Sabbath points to. Now, since I mentioned Pentecost, let's talk about Pentecost. Because this weekend is the weekend when Pentecost Sunday is recognized throughout the church. Penta meaning 50. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples and the apostles in the upper room. And if you know the story, they were filled with the Spirit. There was a big sound in the room. Like a mighty windstorm came in the room. Y'all know the story? Let me point that to what I just said. Why did it sound like a mighty windstorm? Because he was soaring. And you know what he did? He said, I'm going to invite you into union with that soar. So here I am. Right? So Peter starts preaching because all these people heard a sound. And after he preaches, his first sermon probably wasn't even that really good. But he didn't need to be well articulated. Because he was one with the best articulator. So stop saying things like, I can't share the gospel because I don't have the right words. You're right, you probably don't. But the moment that you're in that situation, Holy Spirit will give you what you don't have. Because you are in union and soaring high above the absence of good words. Right? Peter preaches, and something happens in Acts 2:41. It says, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Leave that up there. And do not put the next scripture up until I tell you to. 3,000 people were added that very day. Now, Pentecost Sunday, if you will, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Lord left, 50 days after the Holy Spirit fell on the church. That's 50 days after, and it was happening during an actual feast. It happened during a festival. One of the festivals that Paul just said, it ain't about the festivals. You know what festival it was happening on? It was happening on a festival called the Feast of Weeks, which is 7 weeks after Passover. So that's how we get our 7 times 7 is 49 plus a day of Passover, 50. That feast was also called Shavuot. In the same feast, in the Old Testament, something happened 50 days after Passover. Something happened on Pentecost. Something happened on the day of the festival. Don't throw it up yet. What happened was that it was 50 days after Moses just led Egypt, the Jewish people outside of Egypt. And 50 days after that moment, Moses is on the mountain. And he's getting, guess what? Ten Commandments. This was 50 days after they left Egypt. It was during the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, because it was a festival back then pointing toward. And while Moses is up on the mountain, you know what the people are doing? They're worshiping a golden calf. And what happens is, Moses comes back down and he's like, what are y'all doing? I'm up there with the Lord for 50 days and you sitting around here dancing and worshiping a piece of metal that looks like a cow nonetheless. So the Lord gives him instructions of what to do. And look what happened in Exodus 32:28. That means put the scripture up. There we go. The Levites obeyed Moses' command, and 3,000 people died that day. Let's see if you got it. 3,000 died on Shavuot. Jesus comes, and 3,000 people were saved on Shavuot. Here's the reason I say that. Pentecost was not just a new beginning to start the church by the filling of the Holy Spirit. It was a reversal of an old judgment. It was a true restoration. We are called to get captured in that restoration, in that every day we're in union with the One. We're in union with the One that restores all things. And just as He restored judgment to restoration, how dare you hold your old life in higher charge than the one He's put over you. You are not judged by the old, you are redeemed by union. Whew. Is this good?
Yeah.
All right. Whew. Verse 18. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. He holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You see, what was going on in Colossae is that the people were insisting that they had encounters with angels. So they were looking at the other believers who were not having visions of angels, and they were saying, you got to get on our level. You got to get on our level. And they were making this about the worship of angels. And let me say this. There's nothing wrong with paying attention to dreams and visions. And there is nothing wrong with angelic visitation. But never think that you're more mature because you've had an angelic visitation. And don't think that you're not as mature because you haven't. Your ability to have dreams and visions does not make you more mature than someone who does not have dreams and visions. Why? Because the Lord speaks to us in different ways and individual ways and sometimes the same ways. You may have a dream. You may have a vision. You may get a whisper. Maybe you just get peace. God sometimes speaks to people through dreams. Sometimes He speaks through visions. Sometimes He speaks through peace. Sometimes you're worshiping and you just know what to do. When we combine it all, we have this full expression called a body of believers, which is the full image of the Lord. When we come together as individuals in union with Christ, as a congregation in union with Christ, it is actually immature to compare your experience with your experience. He says, stop comparing what you've done to what they've experienced and stop trying to make your experience more holy than theirs. And when we start to get captured and we're more holy because we experience this, you actually start to disconnect from the one who is fully in you. Not disconnected in that God has left you, but disconnected in the sense that you're putting something back on you that Christ has cut off. The entire passage started with, you have been circumcised. Meaning, I have cut off every spiritual stronghold on your life. I have cut off the sinful nature on your life. So when you start to get prideful, you're disconnecting from the reality of union and putting something back on you that I cut off of you. I cut off the pride, and now you're picking up the pride I cut off, and you're holding it here. And he says, do not do that anymore. Paul was reminding the people of Colossae, do not hold your experiences above another. You point people toward union. You don't shame them into it. Amen. Anyone can come to the table of the Lord. Amen. He invites all to his table. And many will not come to the table if they feel like you're judging the way they eat. And people worship the Lord in different ways. Some people stand up at the front. Some people hold their hands up. Some people sit. Some people kneel. You cannot claim to be captured in worship if you're paying attention to how someone else does it. Well, did you see so-and-so? No, my eyes were focused on one. Amen. And that can offend church people. But I'm going to say it again. If you walked away tonight and you can have a judgment on someone else's worship, it shows the immaturity of yours. You're either captured in the gaze of his eyes or you're not. And that's hard because even as a pastor, I get there sometimes. Can I be humble and real? I mean, sometimes I'm sitting here playing piano and I'm going all out and I'm like, yeah. And then some of y'all sometimes are just like. And you know what? In a moment, my mind goes to they're not worshiping, but how dare I even say that? We all get in those moments. My prayer is that I never get captivated in that moment. Because as soon as it comes to my mind, I take the thought captive and say, no, no. My eyes are going back on him, right? And don't let the enemy work tonight. Do not hear that Kyle judged my worship. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying fix your eyes so that there's no opportunity for it. Look at verse 20. I'm almost done in 30 minutes. Just kidding. All the teenagers are like, really? You have died with Christ. He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. Why do you keep on following the rules of the world? Like don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desire. Let me put this in 2026. When someone walks in and they're dressed in a way that is totally offensive, you telling them how to dress does not help them conquering evil in their life. Let's talk about it says, rules of the world, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. When someone comes to church and they're obviously tasting of the wrong table, when I say table, there's a table of the Lord, joy, peace, love, worship, union, and then there's a table of the world doing things that are satisfying or they think they're satisfying desires, but it's temporary. It's almost like you can spot it on people. You know what they're tasting. And it says, telling them not to taste is not going to help them conquer the evil desire to taste it. Right. Let me say it like this. And this may be hard for some of you, but this is one of the biggest things in church today, and that we have to prepare for and be prepared for, and I think we have been prepared for here. So I want you to hear me on this. A gay couple walks in the room and sits down. Do you let them worship, or do you point out, don't taste, don't touch? It's not that we don't want them delivered from what they're tasting of. But you pointing out and judging them is not going to help them conquer an inner desire to do it. And it goes with everything. He says, why do you keep doing this? Strong devotion through practice can be the biggest hindrance because you pride yourself in what you do versus becoming captured in who you get to know. Do not define being captured in Christ more by what you cannot do versus what you are anointed to do. You have died, and your identification is in his resurrection, not his death. Let me say that again. You have died. You have been reborn in union with Christ. Amen? Amen. Your identification is in his resurrection, not in his death. His death is the foundation and the starting place. But you are not identified in what you have died to. You're identified in what you've come alive to. You have to die to things, but it doesn't stop there. You have to die to self. But living in union with Christ is not a life about, look at what I'm not doing, 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 look at what I'm not doing. Life in Christ is, I'm no longer doing this because I'm anointed to do that. Moral character is evidence, not the means by becoming. I want you to pay attention to the end of verse 23. Just because you live by rules does not mean you have been freed. The goal is not rule abiding. The goal is what? Conquering the evil desire. Meaning, the evil desire has already been conquered. The question is, are you coming into union with that truth so that you no longer struggle with a thing that has been defeated? Someone told me recently, there are certain things that I'll never get freed of. And I responded to that with, then you don't understand union. Amen. Because you can be free of anything based off of what he paid the right for you to have. Now I'm going to close, but I'm going to bring it back to Colossians 2:7. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. To grow roots down is to grow in your understanding of one thing. You have been identified. You're not earning an identity. He says, get captured in the image of Christ. Get captured in your union with the Lord. And when you do that, so will the evil desires. Let your roots grow down in the revelation that I'm one with the Lord. And when you start to understand that, you will conquer the evil desires. How? Because you start to realize in oneness with God, you no longer have them. Do you dare to believe that you no longer have any desires opposite of loving the Lord? Yeah. Oh, no, I got this. Stop speaking, you got it. Right. Stop embracing a dead thing. Stop picking up charges that he has forgotten. The enemy has no power over you. How do you conquer an evil desire? Realize that the desire never stood a chance. Realize that you're no longer in union with that desire. You're in union with something different. You're in union with a new person. Look at 1 John 3:1. See how very much our Father loves us. He calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world do not recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. The key to conquering evil in this life is get captured in the truth of his image and your salvation. What is that image? You are his child and no one else's. You don't have to earn that. You don't have to re-earn that. You simply are. A life coming out of sin is getting convinced of what the power of Jesus actually did, not what it might do one day. You don't earn it. You abide in it. I am one. And when you really start, it seems so complicated sometimes when it's really just that simple. When you realize you're in union with him, you'll realize that your new desires were there all along. Because your old sinful nature, your natural, is no longer on you. What does it mean to live a lie? You actually think that that's still your desire, when it's the desire of the dead man. You're raised to life with Christ. He gives you the new desires of your heart. Stop saying yes to the old ones that are stripped off of you. We're not going to get into chapter 3 tonight, but I do want to read the first few verses of chapter 3, because chapter 3 is the answer to the truth of conquering evil desires. We're going to get into this next week, but I want to read this beautiful truth in verses 1 through 4, and we're going to close. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Listen to that. How do I conquer evil desires? Set your sights on heaven's realities, not the reality of your struggle, not the realities of your I can'ts, the realities of the place that you get to be in union with, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. You want to know how you can stop judging your neighbor? Stop thinking about him. Furthermore, stop thinking about them in their unnatural form. You can either think of them by their sin nature or think of them according to a new nature, even if they haven't said yes to Jesus, because there is a nature waiting for them to see and be exposed to. How do you love your enemy? You regard them as if they're no longer under that evil desire's influence. So you minister to the potential of the person, not responding to the actions.
That's right.
Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. You died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. Guess who's been revealed to the whole world? Christ. Yeah, but there's people who don't know him. The scripture says very clear, he even reveals himself in nature itself. He has been revealed. Sharing in his glory is not a promise for tomorrow. It's a promise for today. What is glory? The revealed image of the Lord, the worth of the Lord, the identity of the Lord. So how do you share in it? You start to actually believe you're in union with it.
Amen.
And what happens when you actually believe that you're captured in Jesus' image, when you look at yourself and you say, well, I've got this, you start to deny that thing and say, that's not who I am. This is who I am. This is what I'm in love with. This is what God has called me to do. And you start to walk away from a nature that has been stripped off that we have been taught to hold on to. You know what the greatest disservice church has done to Christians is convince Christians that they're still worth nothing. That is called false pride. How dare you call me worth nothing when he paid a high cost for a valuable thing? You don't pay a high cost of death for something that is not worth anything. The Lord says, You're worth everything to me. I'm dying for you, and I'm buying you back. I'm restoring you. I'm bringing you back to me. I want you in union with me. Do you dare to believe that? Do you dare to believe that he actually loves you and you don't have to earn it? Do you dare to believe that conquering evil desires is simply a thought away? Focus on the things of heaven. Focus on the fact that you're soaring that high already. Because your sin no longer puts you on the ground. He loves you. Get captured in his image. Amen.